The importance of father, the importance of dad in our lives is so important, and unfortunately we have kicked it out of our culture, this concept of what a father is truly supposed to be. And I think because we've kicked it out, we can really have no understanding of who God is as father. We can see God as Lord. We can see God as King. We can even see God as our Savior. But what does Jesus call God? And if the Holy Spirit is living in us, what are we? How are we supposed to see our Heavenly Father? You know, have you ever had one of those days where you knew exactly what you were supposed to do? You planned it to a T, and when you were finished with it, you were like, this is perfect. This is exactly what I was supposed to do. You knew there were no problems with it at all. And then all of a sudden, at the last minute, you realize that you had to scratch everything, throw it in, you know, scrunch it into a ball and throw it in the trash can. That is exactly what happened to me this week with this sermon. I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. I'd been seeking the Lord all week. I'd been studying the Word, and as of Friday afternoon at about 3 or 4 o'clock, I had the sermon written. It was done. I was originally going to talk about the prodigal son in reference to our opening line today of this scripture. And then yesterday I realized as I woke up and I was teaching a Stephen ministry class, I realized yesterday that that was not what I was supposed to focus on. Because if I was going to preach on the prodigal son, yeah, there's a father figure in there, but most of the focal point on it is, or are, the two sons, and they're not on the father. So maybe someday I'm going to do a series on parables, and I'm going to use that sermon. It's already written. I won't have to do any work that week. But what I know for today is that there's something else we need to dive into. There's something else entirely that we need to understand here as a church. You know, we've just entered this season that most of us in the church know as Lent. Lent is a time when the entire body of Christ comes together purposely to really just fast and to seek God's will. Lent's a time when the body of Christ look at the life of Jesus when he walked on this earth. We look at what he taught. We looked at how he lived his life. I mean, we look at every aspect of Jesus's ministry and we seek the Lord, asking him to draw us closer to him. We seek the Lord during Lent, asking God to refine us, to make us like him. This is the reason people all around the world fast every year during the time of Lent. They pray. And don't get me wrong, we are called to seek the Lord at all times. We're called to pray at all times. We're called to fast whenever God asks us to. But for some reason, the Protestant church has kicked this term fast out of their vocabulary. And we say we pray, but what we really pray for are things we need. We pray for a new job. We pray for more money. We pray for a healing of some sort, whether it's physical or relational. We Protestants tend to play the scratch-off lotto game when it comes to prayer. We want to win big. And I think, unfortunately, the reason we think that way is because we're missing the whole point when it comes to God. We're missing the whole point when it comes to prayer. So what I've decided to do over the course of the next 5 weeks is to walk us through this prayer that all of us know so well. I'm going to walk us through the Our Father. And I realize that for me to say that I've decided to do this is kind of a strong phrase. I've decided this instead of allowing God to decide this. Well, what happened was back in October, November, I had three series planned that I could possibly use during Lent. I was thinking maybe I'll walk through a series on parables and point us to what Jesus was really trying to talk about. Another series in the back of my mind was this one on mountaintop experiences that Jesus had. And if you're reading through your Bible, every time Jesus is on a mountaintop, You need to slow down and really listen to what he says, because that's the important stuff. And the final series was this one on the Our Father, and how I came to the realization, how I decided that this is where I was going to go with this series is this. In the middle of December, I started hearing pastors. From the middle of December until the time I came back from my vacation, I kept hearing pastors talk about the Our Father all over the country. People were discussing it. People were talking about what it meant. And because I kept hearing this from all over in different areas, I knew that this is what God wanted us to learn about. So for the next 5 weeks, like I said, we're looking at the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, which to most of us is really common. Many churches around the globe recite the Our Father on a weekly basis. Some people recite the Our Father on a daily basis. And we need to remember that this is not a prayer. Jesus starts off this lesson. He's talking to people around him who are listening, and he said, "This then is how you should pray." Jesus is giving us an outline with the Our Father. He's giving us an understanding of what it looks like to pray to our Heavenly Father, not to recite this week after week thinking it is a prayer to God. Because the verses leading up to this are, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." This is how Jesus starts off his teaching on what it looks like to pray. He goes, "Okay, guys, before I teach you how to pray, let me tell you what not to do. Don't do your quote-unquote acts of righteousness for others to see." Meaning, don't do what we all know we're called to do in front of others just to get recognition for yourself. As believers, we know we're supposed to pray. Don't let the only times you pray be in front of the church so that other people see how righteous you are. As believers, we know we're called to tithe. We know it. We're called to tithe and give an offering. Don't be that person who lets everyone see how much money you're giving. Don't brag about the fact that you tithe. Because Jesus said right there, if you're doing that, you've already gotten your reward. Don't do anything that brings recognition. Don't help other people out to bring recognition to yourself. We're called to disciple. That's what Jesus says. He says, don't do these things in order to get recognition. Do them because you are trying to be like Jesus. You do these things because you want to be more like your Heavenly Father. And Jesus goes on to say, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love it when others see them pray. Instead, close your doors and pray to your Father. Don't babble thinking your many words are going to get God's attention. Pagans babble. Don't do it. Instead, Jesus is saying, when you pray, just talk to your Father in heaven. Just talk to him like he's right there with you. And Jesus says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I was talking to David, Karen's brother, a few weeks ago about the fact that I knew I was going to preach on this. I was going to spend a few weeks walking through the Our Father, and I knew the first week was going to be this. And he looked at me and said, "That's awesome, because it's all about the glory of God," which is what the second part of that verse says, "Hallowed be your name." And the definition of hallowed, according to Webster, is holy and consecrated, sacred and revered. And this is all true. Our God is holy. He is sacred. We should revere him, and he is worthy of all of our honor and praise. And there is no question about that. But I pushed David a little bit on this. I said that the hallowed be your name is not the focal point of this verse. The focal point, the main idea of this verse is our Father. Because yes, God is in heaven. Yes, he is holy. But holy, hallowed, heaven, these are just adjectives that point to who God is. God is worthy of all of our praise. He's worthy of all of our affection, and there's no questioning that. But if we do not see him as good, if we do not see him as you're a good, good father, it's who you are, it's who you are. If we don't see him as, and I'm loved by you, that's who I am, that's who I am. If we can't see God this way, then how can we truly glorify our Heavenly Father? And I understand that for a lot of people, it is really hard to understand our Lord, our Father. It's really hard for us to understand him as a good, good Father. You know, if you were to look in the Old Testament, you're going to find that God is listed as Father about 15 times. When you jump to the New Testament, though, God is listed as Father 165 times. And there might be people out there who want to debate and argue why this is true, why this is the case. But the simple thing is, the new covenant is based on the fact that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. The new covenant is based on the fact that you have God's Spirit in you. And when you pray, you're supposed to pray to God just like Jesus prays to God. Jesus gave us examples all the time. The Holy Spirit is alive in us. The Holy Spirit is pointing us to God, desiring that we allow him to be God. Desiring that we allow God to purify us, to make us the creation we were intended to be. And I realize that it is hard for us. It is hard for so many people to see God that way. We cannot deny the fact that it is hard for some of us to see God as a good, good Father. And the reason for that is because, well, all we have to do is look at our own fathers. In psychology, we know most people that come up with this saying, and most parents have said this, I'm not going to raise my kids the way my parents raised me. Most parents say this, and the reason they say this is because they didn't like what their parents did. The problem is, as psychologists, we know that they're going to raise their kids exactly how they were raised by their parents. The reason for that is because it's all they know. The reason parents raise their kids the same way their parents raised them is because it's all you know. It's ingrained in us. And this ingrained concept is true of every part of our life. We revert back to what we know. We revert back to everything we were taught and everything we were role modeled to growing up. And I have to ask the question, how many of us had good, good fathers growing up, whether they were home or gone? Our perspective of who God is has been influenced by who our dads are when they're around and who our dads aren't even when they're around. Our perspective of who our Heavenly Father is based on whether our fathers were there or not. My father wasn't present. And if it's true that our perspective on God is based on how we view our own fathers, then we have to realize that we all have daddy issues. Every one of us needs to recognize the power of a father figure. We can't brush off what our fathers did or didn't do. We can't downplay it and say, well, it's just the way it's always been. And that's what many of us said. Our dads knew no better. Because unfortunately, our earthly fathers are supposed to be role models of our Heavenly Father. Our earthly fathers are supposed to reflect our Heavenly Father. Our earthly fathers are supposed to make it so that we can see just a little bit, a little glimpse of our Heavenly Father's love for us. And how often do they do a good job at reflecting our Heavenly Father's love? I don't think it's that often. The truth is our earthly fathers are just a cheap imitation of our heavenly fathers. And our earthly fathers set us up to understand our heavenly father. And on the flip side, our earthly fathers set us up to despise our heavenly father. Or make it so that we don't even want to call him dad. Make it so that we don't want anything to do with him. We will call him anything but father. And the reason for that is, it's because fathers play such an important role in the development of their children's lives. And here in America, we have downplayed that concept of father. I remember back in the 80s, I was only like 8 or 9, but there was a show on TV called Murphy Brown. And what was the big controversy that Dan Quayle ripped on her for? Anyone remember? Having a child out of wedlock because she can do it and you don't need a man to do it. That was the mentality. Men aren't needed to raise children. That mentality came about because of the feminist revolution, and 30 years later, we're seeing the ramifications of the fact that fathers are not involved in their kids' lives. The ramifications, whether the father is living in the house or he's absent, we are seeing the ramifications of the fact that fathers don't do their jobs. Did you know 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes? That's 5 times the average. 70% of youths in in-state institutions come from fatherless homes. It's 9 times the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. It's 9 times the average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. And 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 32 times the average. And for some reason in America, we think that fathers just aren't important. I think the stats here show that that is untrue. And I think we need to retake our roles as fathers, whether we're spiritual fathers or physical fathers, because what we're not doing is showing the love of our Heavenly Father on people. And that's why we don't understand who our Heavenly Father is. Because your father, whether he was a good or a bad man, played an important role in how you live your life today. He played an important role in how you are married, how you view your wife, how you raise your kids, how you treat one another. Your father did that. But more importantly, your earthly father also has played an important role in how you see your heavenly father. I mean, think about some of your own stories about your fathers. Yeah, you loved them. I even love my real father, and he left me when I was 8 years old, and I didn't see him again for 13 years. My main struggle with the concept of God, and it took years of recognizing that, or of digging into this, my main struggle with the concept of seeing God as a father was that my father didn't want to take care of me. He didn't even care enough to visit me or have a relationship outside of the rare phone call. And those rare phone calls were wicked awkward. Who asks their 9-year-old son how many girlfriends they have and how much sex he's having with these girls? And because of this, why would I want a relationship with a God figure who's calling himself Father? And I know not everyone here grew up in a household that was like mine. But I know most people across the country, and surveys show this, most people across the country have grown up in a home where the father is there, but he's just as absent. You know the kind of father I mean. The dad who works 50, 60, 70 or more hours a week, and when he comes home, he watches TV or he goes out to his shop. These are the guys that don't have the patience to spend time with their kids. For a lot of people, their fathers are there, but they're absent. And when we take this approach, when we allow ourselves to be fathers who are there and absent, we'll just look at our lives. How can we see a heavenly father who's there for us at all times, when the only concept, the only rationale for a father is someone who's not there and who doesn't care about us? I mean, who can blame you? Most people in this church and across the country have never known a father who was always there for them no matter what. Most people never knew a father who would take time out of their stressful day in the midst of that exhaustion and frustration that they were having because of their own work and would just sit down with them to discuss things that happen on a daily basis. Instead, what you see is most fathers come home stressed out, and if you ask them a question, they turn the TV up louder. Maybe they blow up. Maybe they just go outside and get away from everything because they say they're too stressed out. I'm not going to lie to you. I have a fear still to this day of turning into my angry father. I have fear that my kids are going to see me blow up, yelling at them for no apparent reason except the fact that they're 4 years old and one. And unfortunately, it has happened. It stinks. I have gotten mad at them because they're 4 and 1, and it's because I'm stressed and frustrated, and I don't want my kids to see that. I feel horrible because I am Nate and Lydia's first role model when it comes to how they see their heavenly father. I want my kids to be able to come and talk to me when I'm stressed out and frustrated. I want my kids to understand how much I care about them because I want them to see just a glimpse of how much my heavenly father cares about them. Our kids are the most important relationship we have in our lives, next to a relationship with God and your wife. And for fathers, your kids are your most important relationship. God has blessed you with those kids, and you are a role model to that kid of God's love, whether you like it or not. And based on that, your kids will perceive God one way or another based on how you respond to them on a daily basis. Do you know a song I hate? I mean, this is something I really hate. I hate this song, and that is not a strong enough word for it.
Song I wrote, you might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now.
Yeah, I hate that song. Don't worry, be happy. Who doesn't love that song? But after my dad left, he sent me a tape and he was speaking on the tape. He thought it was going to encourage me, and what he was telling me was that he has to leave and that he can't be there for me. And in the background, I hate this song. We don't understand the power of our fathers in our lives. That song should be encouraging. That song should make us want to relax, light up a pipe, it looks like. Did he? I don't think he had beer. Dance around. That song should make us be happy because it says, don't worry, be happy. Who wouldn't want to chill and relax to that song? And I hate that song because our fathers influence us in every aspect. You know, there are so many stories that I could tell about how my father showed me no love. I mean, like how I played baseball all through, up through middle school. I was on a high school team. The year we left New England, my baseball team was tied for first place. We got into the championship. Somehow you tie in those if you don't win. I should have been excited, but my dad never shows up to those games, never did. He had never in all of my life showed up to one of my games because bars are more important to him. So who do I look to thinking that they're always going to be there for me? How can I look to God if my own father was never there? And here's the kicker. He came to that championship game with his new woman and her newborn daughter. He didn't tell me he was there. I found out decades later. And if you were to ask my dad on that day, and if you were to ask him today if he was proud of me, he would say, oh, absolutely, I'm proud of Will and I love Will. He would say he misses me and he wants to spend time with me. But he didn't have the strength or the courage to come down and congratulate me after this game. We all have stories, and this is what I'm trying to point out. We all have stories that we could tell about how our fathers have affected us in good and in bad ways. Our fathers fall so short on this concept of love that our Heavenly Father desires to give us. And unfortunately, our fathers have affected us in one way or not on how we see our Heavenly Father. And what our Heavenly Father wants you to know today, this morning, and every day from here on out, if you don't already know this, is that He loves you. What our Heavenly Father wants you to know from here on out, you don't have the excuse after today, is that He is always there for you. He wants you to know that there is nothing too big or too small that you can't come to Him and talk to Him about it, because He desires a relationship with you. Our Heavenly Father loves you just as you are right now. And here's the cool thing. Our Heavenly Father loves you so much that He's not going to leave you the way you are right now. God desires. Our Heavenly Father desires us to rely on Him with everything we have, to depend on Him with all of our being. Our Heavenly Father desires us to seek Him, because He will provide for all of our needs. Think about it. Earthly fathers are supposed to provide for their families. They're supposed to. Throughout history, men were the breadwinners. We went to work. We did what was needed to put a roof over the family's head, put food on the table, and put clothes on the back. And that is just supposed to be a glimpse of what our Heavenly Father has done for us on a daily basis. Everything is symbolic. And the role of a father, is when it comes to bringing up their children, is so clear. Fathers are supposed to point their kids to Christ at all times. And yet, no matter how good your father is, he is just a shadow of how amazing our Heavenly Father is. This is why I had to push back on David that morning when we were discussing this verse in Matthew. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Can we truly understand how to glorify God, how to worship God, and how to honor God if we have an unhealthy concept of what a father is? How can we truly understand that God desires to care for all of our needs when our own fathers haven't done that? How can we truly desire to have our Heavenly Father love us and understand what that even means when our own earthly fathers sometimes put conditions on that love? And God loves you. God is not going to leave you the same. He's going to change you if you trust him. All of us can look back on our lives and say, yeah, I can see in the past how God has walked alongside of me. I can see how God picked me up and carried me. I can see how He's done it in the past. But a lot of us have a hard time looking right now at how God is providing for each and every one of you here in this sanctuary. Another story, I mean, look at my life. God brought my stepdad into my life, a man who loves the Lord, a man who showed me what it means to love my mother, a man who showed me what it means to love children because he loves me, and he loved me from day one. He mentored me. He spent time with me. He desired to know me, and even though I know I frustrated and stressed him out, God used my stepdad to break down that wall I had put up in my life, that wall that made it impossible for me to look to God as a Heavenly Father. God used my stepdad. And while not every person has had that blessing of having a stepdad like mine, we have to remember that as the body of Christ, we're supposed to be those role models. We're supposed to mentor and raise young men up and point men to Christ at all times. We're supposed to do it through our actions and through how we love one another. How can we understand God as a heavenly Father? We need to seek him. We can't glorify God if we're not seeking God. We need to realize that God loves us no matter what, and we need to turn and repent and allow God to pour out his love on us so that we can go out and pour God's love on a lost and dying creation. We need to be willing to say, Lord, use me to go out there and be your hands and feet. And I think the reason we don't do that is because we don't see God as our heavenly Father. There are people all over this country right now. There are people all over the world who are hurting. There are people who have been physically, sexually, and mentally hurt by their fathers who are in desperate need of healing. And those who have been physically, sexually, and mentally, how can they see God as a good, good Father unless we're out there being his hands and feet? For me, I hear that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, and I want to start crying, and I almost did. But there's a new song that I love. It's a song that sounds repetitious, but it reminds me on a daily basis that he is a good, good Father. That's who he is. That's who he is. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Our Father is good. Our earthly fathers are just shadows of who our Father is. Our earthly fathers are supposed to point us to our Father. And if our earthly fathers did their jobs right, and we're human, we're going to mess up. I know I'm going to mess up. But if the earthly fathers do their jobs right, then on tough and stressful and frustrating days, we will know that we can turn to our heavenly Father and trust that he will be there for us. He'll even be there for us on the good days, and he desires us to run to him. You know, this whole life that we're supposed to walk with Christ, thinking of God as the heavenly Father who truly cares about us, who's truly proud of us. This is what Jesus was trying to convey his whole ministry here on earth. He was trying to show us that our heavenly Father loves us and desires a relationship with us. God desires us to commune with him on a daily basis through prayer, and that points back to God's original plan with Adam and Eve, how he walked through the garden with them on a daily basis, how they were able to sit there and talk with him. It points us, this true relationship to our heavenly Father, points us to more than just a being who is eternal and outside of time and space. This real relationship as father, son, father, daughter turns us to a being who's more than just someone who's looking down on us from afar. It points us to a being who loves us more than we can even imagine. And if we start understanding, if we find a way to have a proper understanding of who God is, then we're not going to be able to stop ourselves. We will always look to him and say, Father, thank you for stepping down from heaven to take my place. Father, thank you for being the perfect sacrifice. Father, thank you for who you are. And I know this might sound a little jumbled out there today because it kind of sounds jumbled in my head, but God really hit me yesterday with this concept that we need to understand how much he loves us, how much he has our back. And as fathers, there's a little challenge out there through this because we are a glimpse. We are that opportunity for our children to see the love and the compassion that our Heavenly Father has. And for children who are growing up like I did without a father, men in the church, it's been thrown down. Are you going to stand up and actually be the man of God you're saying you are? Or are you going to role model the love and compassion of Christ and our Heavenly Father on those kids who don't have fathers, as well as on those kids who do have fathers? If you don't, I don't know if you know the Heavenly Father. And that's just Jesus. You know, one of the things that's cool about communion is that it helps us reflect on what God has done in our lives. Every time we take communion, we're reminded that he is a good, good father who provided for all of our needs. We're reminded that he desires a relationship with us, that he stepped down to be the final and perfect sacrifice for us. I have a commission for all the men here in this church who are God-fearing, God-loving, Heavenly Father-seeking men. And that commission is as follows. Go out, men, into the world, loving children, pointing them to Christ in all you do. Whether they are your physical, your biological child, point them to Christ in all you do. Whether you are the spiritual father, and we all can be spiritual fathers, point those younger than you to Christ in all that you do. Let them see just a glimpse of the love our Heavenly Father has for us.